The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" And a reading from Luke chapter 22, verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
You got it?
Good job.
Good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am privileged to be one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're visiting with us, we are taking a break from our study in the book of Acts and to begin this new year with a focus on the necessity of prayer. And prayer is one area, I think, in the Christian life in which I believe many of us, we feel deficient and we feel weak. And prayer should be something that astounds us and excites us because we're given unhindered access into the throne room of God to pray to God the Father. But yet, for many of us, prayer instead feels like a struggle. We struggle with the laziness of going to God in prayer. We struggle with feeling guilty when we don't pray and frustrated as we evaluate our prayer lives. But we hope that this series on the necessity of prayer not only encourages us, but it actually equips us and empowers us towards deeper and more fervent prayer as we enlist ourselves and our lives to God and His mission of extending His kingdom. And so last week, Frank walked us through the necessity of joyous praise as we studied what it means that God's name is hallowed. And so this morning, we're going to turn our focus to look at three words in the Lord's Prayer and understand what "your kingdom come" means as we pray that. And so let us go before the Lord in prayer this morning as we're dependent upon His Spirit to work. Let's pray together. Father, we are people who are hard of hearing. And so we ask that You would give us ears to listen to You and Your Word this morning. Lord, we're slow to understand. And so would You give us minds to grasp Your truth and apply it? And Lord, we are often reluctant to follow You. And so would You give us hearts and wills that obey You? Holy Spirit, would You come and accomplish these things in our lives for Your greater glory and for our good as Your people? We pray this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Well, Florence Chadwick was a swimmer known for her long-distance open water swims. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And so on July 4th, 1952, she attempted a swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California, some 26 miles. And no woman had ever done this, and so she decided to set out that morning, but realized that the fog had set in and she could barely see in front of her. But she had support boats around her that were going to go along the way as she swam to her destination 26 miles away. But the hard part about this swim was not so much the distance, but actually the frigid water that she was going to be swimming in. But yet she set out and she made her way towards her destination, and at times sharks were even coming around her, and those in the support boats had to fend them off with guns, and she continued on. And so 15 hours, 55 minutes later, she decided to quit. Couldn't go on. So she got out of the water with half a mile from the shore. And so she said, "If I'd known that the shore was only half a mile, I never would have stopped swimming. But I couldn't see in front of me because the fog was so thick. so I gave up and I didn't know what lay ahead. You know, it's often a terrible thing and very scary when you have no vision and you don't know what lies ahead of you in the future. And as we continue this series on the necessity of prayer, more specifically this morning, the necessity of kingdom-focused prayer, we're going to look at these three words, "Your kingdom come," that we might gain a greater vision for our lives and for the building of God's kingdom for His glory. And so as we study these three words this morning, we're going to learn that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," wholeheartedly, that our prayer becomes three things. It becomes an act of allegiance to God. It becomes an act of mission for God. And it becomes an act of defiant hope and resilient faith. And so let's first consider how that praying this prayer wholeheartedly is an act of allegiance to God. Now, it's clear in Genesis that right from the very beginning, God's plan was to establish His kingdom on the earth. But when Adam and Eve, when they listened to the words of the serpent and they gave into sin, sin then corrupted everything in God's good creation that He had made. But God was not dethroned in that act, nor was He surprised by that act, and nor did He abandon His original plan for His creation. For we even see early on in Genesis 3:15, in the Garden of Eden, God proclaims this pronouncement about His kingdom and says that the seed of the woman will one day crush the head of Satan. And so for the remainder of the pages of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is the telling of this story about how God's kingdom is restored and established in all that was fallen apart because of sin and corrupted as Adam and Eve fell into disobedience. See, when we wholeheartedly pray, "Your kingdom come," there's this tangible sense of yielding and a tangible sense of loyalty that we claim to the God who created us. See, we're acknowledging and proclaiming that God is King and that He rules and reigns over all of His creation. And so therefore, it's a right and it is a good thing. We submit our very lives unto the authority and submission of King Jesus. But it's not only right that we submit our very lives, but also that we recognize that all of creation, everything in the universe, is under God's rule. And so in reality, when we pray these words, we're saying, "Lord, would You rule over my life and rule over everything that You have created?" In praying these words, we're bowing our knee in submission to another king and His kingdom and not our own. See, these words are very convicting because you can't pray, "Lord, Your kingdom come," while at the same time attempting to build your own kingdom. When we attempt to build our own kingdom and do what's right in our own eyes, we are actually expressing disloyalty to the true King who created us in His image. And throughout, if you look in the Old Testament, even the pages of Judges, we see how God shows what the results happen when we don't bow our knee to the king and we do what's right in our own eyes. It leads to a downward spiral of sin that ultimately leads to destruction and death. But in contrast, Jesus, He tells His disciples, He says, if you want to follow Me, He says, first, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny all of your attempts to build up your own kingdom and then take up your cross and follow Me. And so when we pursue the building up of the kingdom of self or any other kingdom than the kingdom of God, then we've traded crowns and we've made ourselves ultimate over the Creator. And the psalmist says in Psalm 115, he says, "Our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases." And so to pray "Your kingdom come" is to reckon with this reality that God is King over all and sovereign over everything. And so therefore my wills, my passions, my pursuits, my priorities, my very allegiance is owed to Him and Him alone. It means we're hitching our wagon to someone and something greater than ourselves. but see, to humble yourself and align yourself with someone else and submit your life under the authority of another is not a very popular worldview in our culture. Every single day, we're inundated with the reality of people around us who are championing their own cause, who are building their own empires, and who are pridefully saying that they are autonomous and they are in control over their lives. And people focus their time, their energy, their resources on the things that they think are the ultimate issues of life. Whether those things are personal, whether they're political or environmental or professional. But the Christian recognizes that the kingdom of God is the ultimate reality, and everything that our eyes behold is under the authority of Christ. And so, to pray your kingdom come, it's a petition of allegiance to the true King and His kingdom. We're saying, God, your glory supersedes everything. And so this prayer is an act of allegiance, but it's also an act of mission as well. Now the phrase, the kingdom of God, is we see it some 65 times in the New Testament, mainly in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And the kingdom of God is vastly different from any other earthly kingdom that has ever existed or will ever exist. Because every other earthly kingdom that has risen to power and experienced limited power and impact, kingdoms like the Babylon or Assyria or Rome or the British Empire or, dare I say, even America, every one of the earthly kingdoms that has risen to power has experienced a decline and has just become another footnote in the pages of history. Because every kingdom, every earthly kingdom, rises and it falls, and nations will continue to refuse to bow their knee to the king. But His word and His kingdom stands forever. And so we have to think of the kingdom of God in different terms than anything that we've ever encountered or will ever encounter. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 145, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." And so when Jesus and John the Baptist come on the scene early in the book of Matthew, in chapters 3 and 4, they come proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this was something that the Jews had been waiting for centuries. And so as Jesus goes and begins His ministry and goes to the villages and the towns proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, He was bringing the good news of the advent of God's kingdom and establishing it on the earth that was anticipated all the way back in Isaiah 700 years earlier. And Jesus was saying, "There is a kingdom, and I am the king, and none of you are in this kingdom unless you bow your knee and you follow me." See, Jesus was emphasizing the spiritual and the inward nature of the kingdom of God and the way that He rules over the lives of His people. Jesus also spoke of the kingdom of God as an already present reality. In Matthew 12, He says, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so the kingdom has already come with the advent of Christ in His first coming. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet He instructs His disciples, and He teaches us as well, to pray, "Your kingdom come," in a way that it has not yet come. Why? Because on the earth, the mission of God is not yet fully complete. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the continuation of the extension of God's rule and reign throughout every square inch of the universe. And we're submitting our very lives unto His mission, just like the Son did. We're following in our Savior's lead. So we read earlier from Luke chapter 22 where Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives before His crucifixion, and He cries out to the Father, and He says to Him, "Father," He says, "if you're willing, would you take this cup from me? But not my will, but rather your will be done." See, the Son left the glory, the and communion with the Father in heaven and comes to the earth to fulfill the mission of his Father. And so when he cried out and said, if there's any other way that the wrath be taken from me, he was not trying to forego the mission that the Father had sent him on. Rather, one commentator puts it this way. He says, Jesus' petition must not be interpreted as a fatalistic sigh or a postscript of resignation, as though Jesus' only enthusiasm was the cup's removal. No, his prayer was not a resigned, but oh well, your will be done. No, rather, Jesus told the Father the honest truth about his present want. If possible, please take this cup away. But then he prayed with equal ardor. But the main thing I want is not what I want, but what you want. See, Jesus knew what the mission entailed, and so he obediently laid his life down on the cross to conquer his and our enemies of sin, Satan, and death. Jesus' intention in his earthly ministry was to wage war against our enemies. And so through his life, death, and resurrection, he's overthrown the kingdom of darkness. But now, it doesn't take any one of us very long to know that sin still resides in our own hearts and we see it in the brokenness of the world around us. And we still feel the sting of death when a loved one is taken from us. We still see the effects of Satan at work in the world around us. And so the reason why we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, is because although Jesus has delivered the fatal blow against sin, Satan, and death, the fullness of that victory is yet to be realized. See, our wholeheartedly praying, your kingdom come, it engages us in God's mission of bringing his kingdom to bear more and more on this earth so that his glory is known in more places and in more people's lives than it was yesterday and the day before and the day before that. And we'll look at briefly just two ways in which God continues to build his kingdom. First, he builds his kingdom through the growth of his church and the proclamation of the gospel through evangelism. And then secondly, his kingdom comes through the maturing of believers in the process of sanctification as we grow in knowledge and intimacy and we submit our lives more and more unto the King. And so this means when we pray these words, Lord, your kingdom come, we are praying for God to convert his enemies, that they would bow their knee before him and receive him as King. And as the gospel goes forth and men, women, and children come to know the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God advances and marches on. And Jesus spoke about this to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus was asking, what do I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him in John 3, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And so God advances his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel, the spread of the good news as people are converted and come to know him. I was thinking this past week in conjunction with our study in the book of Acts about how the early church, they gathered together and they prayed. Very dependent prayer. And I'm sure, I was thinking, you know, they prayed these words more than likely. They prayed, Lord, your kingdom come. We might see it and experience it. And did it. Holy Spirit was poured out in that room and they began to proclaim the gospel boldly, and Peter, through his sermon and his words of proclaiming the good news, 3,000 souls came to know Jesus on that day. Are we actively praying that God's kingdom would come through the salvation of the lost and those in our relationships around us who do not know Jesus? Do we believe that the same Spirit that was at work to convert 3,000 souls is the same Spirit that is at work today to soften the hardened hearts of our children, of our co-workers, of our classmates, and our neighbors? That God has privileged us with the joy to participate in His building up of His kingdom. Are we seizing those opportunities that He gives us to push away the kingdom of darkness as we shine the light of Christ in our actions and through our words? Or are we too busy building our own kingdom, worrying ourselves with the daily comforts that we're striving after? You know, we read about the kingdom impact and influence of many people throughout history. Missionaries like Hudson Taylor and William Carey. Don't read him. Jim Elliot was who I was going for, and Lottie Moon and others. So we read about their impact, and we think, wow, look how these people influenced for the kingdom. And we think it was something special about them, it was something about their personality, or maybe their ministry strategy. But no, these men and women, they bowed their knee under the king's lordship, and they gave their lives for the king's mission. See, this is one of the paradoxes in the Christian life. That actually it's as we bow our knee to our King and we submit our lives into His service that we actually are used by Him and come to bear the family resemblance more and more. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if Jesus really is my King, does my life reflect the pursuit of the King's mission and the things that He values? Would others look at my life and say, that is a loyal follower of the King? Not that he does it perfectly or she follows him perfectly, but that we're striving after the mission of the King. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, our priority as a follower of Christ is the advancement of the kingdom. And so whatever advances the righteousness of God, whatever advances the ministry of the gospel, whatever draws lost souls into the kingdom, whatever pushes away the influence of Satan and his power, that is what we are to be about as followers of Christ. That's what we're to seek. John Calvin said that to pray this way, your kingdom come, is this, that God would enlighten the world with the light of His Word. He would form the hearts of men and women by the influence of His Spirit to obey His justice and restore to order by the gracious exercise of His power all the disorder that exists in the world. See, to pray, your kingdom come, really is a subversive prayer, as it opposes all that is evil and wants to right all that is wrong. And it elevates and exalts all that is true and all that is holy. To pray this prayer is an act of allegiance and an act of mission. But finally, it's an act of defiant hope and resilient faith as well. As we pray these words, we are longing to meet Jesus face to face. And Jesus said in His own words, in one sense, the kingdom of God has come. And so therefore, we are defiant in the face of the dominion of darkness that has power now. And we also are resilient against the strategies, the tactics of our enemy, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us to stand firm in the midst of the attacks. But in another sense, the kingdom has not yet fully come. And so therefore, we must have hope and we must have faith in what is to come. And so there's this present dimension of God's kingdom that is progressing forward day after day, awaiting the permanent display of His glory in the consummation of the kingdom when Jesus returns. And when Jesus declared that the kingdom of God has come, and yet it is coming, He's saying that the prophesied last act of the drama in redemptive history has begun, but it's not yet reached its climax. And so we're in that final act, awaiting His return. The decisive battle has been waged and Jesus has delivered the fatal blow. But yet the ultimate victory celebration awaits Jesus' return as He ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And so for now, we as the church, we live in this tension. In the already, but the not yet, this conflict. Because Satan refuses to believe that he's defeated, and continues to mount attacks day after day in our lives. And so as Christ's followers, though, we await Jesus to proclaim the words of Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. And what is that inheritance? The kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of creation. But again, let's be honest. Living lives between the Advents is no piece of cake. Even though the decisive change has taken place and we have new birth, we are joined to Jesus by faith, yet that change is not complete. We're still sinners who are bombarded with temptations every day. We argue with our spouse and our children. We lie, we covet, we deceive. In the Apostle Paul's words of Romans 7, he says, what I do is not the good that I want to do, but the evil I do is not what I want to do. Those things seem to be too often apparent in our lives, day in and day out. That we long to do what is honoring to God, but yet we choose often to do the opposite. And then the fatigue of battling our past demons and the guilt from former sins often seems too much to bear. And maybe that's where some of you are this morning. How do we respond? Do we raise the white flag in resignation, in defeat? No, we pray the prayer, Lord, your kingdom come. And we acknowledge the reality that as our head hits the pillow at night, we have nothing to fear, whether loss of job, loss of health, loss of a loved one, the corruption of our culture. Why? Because God is building his unshakable kingdom. And it is coming in fullness. And so when we set our gaze, we do so not on our current circumstances, not on the momentary suffering that some of us are experiencing very acutely this morning. We set our gaze on the unseen, indestructible kingdom that Christ is ushering in. But yet another reason I think why some of us find it hard to utter the words, Lord, your kingdom come, it's because, honestly, we're not very excited about Jesus to return. I mean, many of us, we've got things we want to do, people we want to see, places we want to travel. And so we are too easily pleased with the present to long for Jesus' return. Or maybe you're not hastening Jesus' return because life for you right now is going pretty well. And see, it's hard to pray, Lord, your kingdom come when your little kingdom's doing pretty well, especially in a good economy, right? But Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, to pray your kingdom come and your will be done, it means I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. Are we willing to submit our very lives and our wills unto the Lord Jesus? No matter what it may cost us or what circumstances may enter our lives. See, it's precisely our defiant hope and our resilient faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His promised return that actually brings transformation in the here and now while we wait that return. It's only as we're able to live with a genuine expectation of the coming consummation of the kingdom that we will then be prepared to live our lives now more and more in submission to Christ and enlist ourselves in the service of His kingdom. Praying your kingdom come has this view of the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ returning to gather those who are in His church and continuing to overthrow Satan's power and influence in our own lives and in the world around us as we continue to struggle with sin. And as we fight with defiant hope in the power of the Holy Spirit, then every victory against sin and Satan is a continuation of His kingdom going forward. And on that glorious day when Jesus does return, John tells us, he gives us a glimpse into what this will be like in Revelation 7. He says, there are going to be people from every nation, language, and tribe gathered around the throne of God, praising the rightful King, bowing our knee before Him. And so let us, as His people, those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, Let us boldly pray these words so that our lives might be aligned with the King and the King's mission, that His greater glory might go to the utter ends of the earth, so that we will experience that day that is yet to come, but will come. We can be assured of it, we can hope in it, and we can place our faith in the One who is coming back. Let's pray. Father, it is easy for us to look at the circumstances of our own lives and the plight of our own world and culture around us and think, are you really at work? Are your promises really coming true? Lord, would you embolden us with a defiant hope and a resilient faith that we might align ourselves with your purposes and your kingdom so that we might be used of you to continue to fight, because you have won the war and we are merely doing the cleanup work until you return. And so would you embolden us to proclaim your truth in the relationships of those around us that we are often fearful of entering into. And may we do so with great boldness to know that your Spirit is at work and you are on the move. And Lord, when we see you work and we see the fruit not only change in our own lives, but in the lives of others, we will return thanks as the God who hears and answers our prayers. Lord, would you bring your kingdom in fullness? Come quickly, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.